Will you join me as we stand and sing hymn number 58, Our God Reigns? Let us stand.
Father, we are so honored to be here today in your presence, Lord. We thank you all, Lord, for all of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation that's gathered here today. We thank you, Lord, now for this opportunity, Lord, to give back to you of how you have blessed us, Lord, in so many ways. We just pray, Lord, for these gifts that they will be used to honor and build up your kingdom right here in Murfreesboro and around the world. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you now. As we continue in our service, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. taken from Isaiah chapter 26. I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, your West Point Cadet Chapel Choir.
Yes.
Yeah. They've been here with us all weekend, came in on Friday, and many of you have hosted them in your homes, and everything that I have heard so far, their having stayed with you has exceeded all of your expectations. And so you have come here and you have represented yourselves extremely well, and we are humbled by you. You have also inspired, at least I've heard this from some of our host families, inspired their hope for your generation as they've gotten to speak to you and get to know you. These are top notch right here. They really are. These are future men and women. These are future men and women officers that will be serving in our country. And so with that, we say thank you. Thank you for your dedication. Thank you for your commitment. Thank you for your service to the Lord most of all. And may they always be that which defines you above all else in your life. At the end of the service today, we had other plans Friday night, so they didn't get to mingle. So at the end of the service, if you're not in too big of a hurry to leave, you're welcome. They'll be gathered around the front here, and you're welcome to come and greet and meet with them as much as you'd like. However, they do need to get on the road today. They are traveling back to New York today, so just try to be conscientious of that and respect their time as well. Well, let me turn your attention now to our message today. A former world leader once said, "Of all our dreams today, there is none more important or so hard to realize than that of peace in the world." Forbes.com published an article that revealed peace is at the top of the list of things that people desperately desire but yet cannot seem to attain. And so it is, this is what the world, our world, has to say about peace. We want it, we desperately need it, but yet it's hard to realize, and so many just cannot seem to find it or attain it. And I wonder if that's where you are today. I wonder if you hear me say that and you're thinking to yourself, wow, does he know what's going on in my life? Well, the answer is no, I don't. But I do wonder, is the peace of God yours to know and enjoy? Or is it that you found peace something that seems too distant for you to really be able to lay hold of? Are you crying out on the inside because there's so much emotion that you cannot get under control in your life? Are you crying out on the inside because you're overwhelmed and you're stressed because you have broken relationships that in the deepest part of your heart, you know they need to be mended, but you've not been able to get to that place where you're willing to do what's necessary to reconcile? And so you're crying out on the inside, is there any peace to really be had? Here's the answer to that question. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And here it is for the day's purposes, Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, he goes on to tell us why or how the Prince of Peace interacts in our lives. He says, "But he was wounded, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace." So if you wonder if peace is possible, here it is. Absolutely, it's possible through the surrendered sacrifice of Jesus Christ. "The chastisement, though, for our peace was upon him, and it is by his stripes that we are healed." Our text today is also from the book of Isaiah, specifically chapter 26, and it too connects us with this beautiful promise of God that there is peace to be had. There is peace to know and enjoy and live with through the days of our life. This promise is for peace to dwell in our hearts richly. But you need to know this is the exception. It's not the rule. Not everybody will understand this. Not everybody will get this. Many people will never know of God. They'll never enjoy the presence and the power and the peace of God. because they'll never follow His path that He has laid out to achieve perfect peace. And that's a sad commentary on the biography of their life, because it means that they have refused what is so readily available to them. Let me qualify that statement with something else Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer," because why? "I," Jesus, "have overcome the world." And He's going to make us, you who believe and follow Him, that path of righteousness for His name's sake, He's going to make us who do that with Him, He's going to make us victorious as well. This is a promise that transcends every culture. Every culture of every generation. It's a promise that transcends every problem, every pit of despair, every season of depression, and every broken relationship. And so now I hope you'll follow with me as we look through this text today and we find the path to God's perfect peace as it's laid out for us in Isaiah 26. First, we see that this path to perfect peace, it can only come from God. You might expect to hear that in a church and certainly from a pastor, but there's no other truth than this. Both the source as well as the giver of peace, true peace. Look at the last half of verse 4. Dennis didn't read this a moment ago, but I want to jump forward to verse 4 for just a moment. This last half says, "For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength." Notice the word Yah is in all capital letters. Anytime you see a reference to God's name in all capital letters, this is a reference to the covenant name of God that He gave to His people way back when the law was first given to them, as He introduced them, saying that "I am Yahweh, I am that I am the Lord." So Yah, if you've never heard that before, it's just a shortened form of the word Yahweh. And the message is simply that the peace for our hearts that we so desire, that we so long for, this, and the way this passage describes it is everlasting strength. So that peace or that everlasting strength is only found in God. And yet, as the old song goes, looking for love in all the wrong places, so many people are looking for peace in all the wrong places. But you're never going to find peace in that bottle. You're never going to find peace with those pills. You're never going to find peace with any other vice. And you're never going to find peace if you are harboring hatred towards someone else. You're never going to find peace if you have bitterness in your life towards others, unforgiveness. Because there's no peace to be had for those who are not willing to seek peace with others in their life. Make this illustration for you real quickly. That God, it's as though, I'm imagining, if you will, that God were saying to us that we're just going to freeze to death without His peace. That you're going to die with a cold and hard heart. But there's God, through His Word, He's promising us, He's standing right next to us and He's holding the cloak or the robe of peace to clothe us with, to warm our hearts, to warm our soul. But too many people have said, "I don't like the color of that coat. And so I'm just going to keep looking until I find something that I like or I think looks better or I think will fit me better." And so we just walk by and we ignore the only source and the only giver of perfect peace. Perhaps a chief or a leading reason as to why so many will do this with their lives is because they have the wrong understanding of what peace really is. For example, I Googled the definition of peace, and this is the number one definition for peace in all of the world. Freedom from disturbance. That's Google's number one answer for what is peace. Freedom from disturbance. And that is the mistake of the world. That is to the discredit of the people of the world. To define peace as the absence of strife or the absence of conflict or the absence of turmoil. Because that is not the way that God describes or defines peace. He does not define it as the absence of anything, but rather God defines peace as His presence Himself in the midst of conflict. God's presence in the midst of strife in our life, that is His definition of peace. And so long before Bon Jovi was ever singing, "I'll be there for you," 3,400 years before that, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 31, verse 8, the Lord said himself that "I go before you and I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." When Ashley and I were in Israel just a couple of months ago, we were often greeted by the nationals there, the Jewish people. We would see it often as they greeted themselves. We experienced it also as they greeted us, that they would say in passing or an introduction, they would say shalom. And many of you probably know that that's a Hebrew word for peace. But when a Jewish person says to you shalom, or they say to each other shalom, they're not talking about the absence of war. They're not saying that "we hope you experience no more war." What they're saying is that "we hope that you experience God's abiding presence and the calmness that only He can bring for your soul." That's what shalom means. It's what the peace of God is. As I was reading other various definitions of what many others have to say about what peace is this week, I came across this definition from James MacDonald, of such, and he was writing this in terms of a devotion that he was sharing from John chapter 20. But this is what he said: "Peace is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best." Did you get that? Let's say it again. That peace is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. Peace comes from knowing that He is in control, causing all things to work together for good for those that are called according to His purpose. Of course, that's Romans 8:28. Then he goes on to say, "Peace is God's way of signaling to your soul that you can rest in Him, you can trust Him, and you'll be able to see Him at work." So again, peace is not the absence of strife or conflict in your life or any of our lives, because you can have the absence of, if that's all that peace is, then you can have the absence of conflict in a variety of different ways. You can have the absence of conflict just by establishing a truce in your own home, for example, or perhaps with your spouse or a sibling. And if that is all that peace is, then you can have peace by just avoiding the issues. I've seen this fallacy, though, take place in many people's lives, and particularly in marriages where a husband and a wife, they have different faiths. One does not believe in faith as the other believes in faith. And so when I learn of situations like that, I'll often ask, or try to engage and ask, "Well, how is it that you worship in your home? How is it that you pray in your home? How do you lead your children in what they would believe, to help them understand what's right? What is the direction that you're sending your children in?" And the response is usually something like this: "Well, we just don't talk about religion in our home. We just keep our faith to ourselves." Why? Because if we don't, it creates a conflict. And so to avoid conflict, we just don't talk about it. We don't want to deal with it. So in avoiding conflict in this kind of way, it's like you're just living life. And you can do this in your own home, and how dangerous and sad this is, if that's the case for any of us, that we just live in our own life, our own home, walking around like it's eggshells that we can't break. And that's never going to help our marriage. And it's never going to help any relationship that you have with anyone else. And it's certainly not going to establish in your children's lives what truth really is, and help them to understand what a relationship with the Lord really should look like. Therefore, what God is offering us in His peace is something that's much deeper. It's far better than just the absence of conflict in our lives. It's the promise of Him Himself in our life. It's the promise of His kingdom. It's the promise of His wisdom. It's the promise of His power. In our text today, we find ourselves in an area of Scripture that is affectionately known as something that has an apocalyptic theme to it. Isaiah chapter 24, 25, 26, and 7. These four chapters are called the little apocalypse of the prophet Isaiah. And it's because they deal with the future of Israel that surrounds the time of the Great Tribulation, and even more so that thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ when He returns His second time. But notice how Isaiah describes Israel in verse 1. He says, this is the song they will be singing. We have a strong city and God will protect our walls. The city talking about, or Isaiah is referring to, is the city of Jerusalem. Because the city of Jerusalem will be Jesus' headquarters on the earth during this 1,000-year millennial reign that he has. And during that time, he's going to bring with him this absolute peace for the world. And those who are part of what's called his believing remnant, remnant meaning there will always be at least a small group of people that are trusting the Lord. And that remnant, they will know that they are safe and secure. And all the persecution that they have experienced because they did love the Lord and they did obey him, they did share their witness for the glory of Christ, and they received harsh punishment for that from the world, that persecution, that oppression for God's people, it'll be over. Because they will be safe and secure with him. And that's the context of this passage. But in understanding that context, we should also realize that this, while it's a look at the future, there are principles that are established very well for us from previous generations to our generation and future generations now, that we too can know the peace of God truly in our hearts here and now as well. So let's look at verse 2 now. When the gates of the city are open, look who's invited in. It's the righteous, the city gates of Jerusalem during that reign of Christ. Only those who are righteous are invited into that city. Who are the righteous? They are the ones who live the truth of God's word. That's it. That's who the righteous are. The ones that say, yes, he is my Lord, and yes, I follow him, and here's the evidence that I love him with all of my life and I follow him. Those are the righteous. And so, what's important to realize here, I think this is showing us the critical nature of the fact that to establish God's peace in our life means that there is a strong correlation with right living, righteous living, obedient living. And so if you're missing the peace of God in your life, this should be the first question that you ask. Regarding your situation, is sin winning in my life? And if you have broken relationships in your life that you're not willing to try and reconcile, sin is winning in your life. Here's why the question is so important. It's because nothing is going to rob you of peace any quicker than sin will. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah said it this way. The Lord says, there is no peace for the wicked. And so therefore, sin hinders our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, but it also causes anguish in our hearts, a disturbance in our mind. We won't be able to sleep at night sometimes. We'll have this constant dread that is deep-seated in our hearts. And the only remedy for this is, according to God's word, is confession of our sin, repentance of our sin, turning away from it. In Psalm chapter 32, David said this way. He said, I long as I held my sin inside. It was just sucking the life out of me. That's my paraphrase. David was saying, I tried to hold on to my sin, but it was just eating me alive. And I couldn't stand it anymore. And I had to confess my transgressions to the Lord. David said, I had to do that to be able to find relief, to have the burden removed from me. Confession is often described as the great burden lifter, because without confession, we carry our guilt and we walk in shame. And so we're constantly dirty. We're filthy. But with it, with confession, we are cleansed from our shame. We're released from our guilt and we live with courage and the strength of the Lord to go on and to do his will. Because remember, that's what Jesus says just before he went to the cross. He says, Father, I'm just here to do your will. Remember, he said it this way. He says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if that's not what you want, if it's still your will, then let it be. In fact, we find in verse 3 here, that our focus must be on the Lord. That includes his will. He says in verse 3, you, God, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Well, first of all, what is perfect peace? You might find it interesting that the word that's been translated for us here as perfect in the original Hebrew It actually is the word peace. So in the Hebrew, this phrase is given to us as, whose mind is stayed on him, God will keep him in peace, peace. What does that mean? Well, when you double the word, it intensifies its meaning. It raises the value of a word when you double it. And so what this means is that this perfect peace that Isaiah is talking about, this peace, peace of God for our lives, it's a comprehensive, it's a complete well-being for our soul. But to get that, you have to be stayed on him. And what this word stayed just simply means is that our thoughts, our mind must be heavenly focused. We must be fixated on God. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says it this way, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. There's our burdens. Lay aside our burdens and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So there it is. He's telling us here that if there's sin in your life, that will easily take you away from the peace of God. But he says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us lay that aside so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here it is, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Simply put, friends, when we put our focus on him, when we put our focus on his love, on his power, on his ability, on his care, but as well as his intentions for our life, which are always good, you might not think that the place, if you're faithful and following the Lord, that place that he carries you to, it might not feel like it's good for you. But if you believe that, you believe a lie. Because God's picture is much bigger than we can see. Remember, he said also, my ways are much higher than yours. God says, you may not understand always what I'm doing, but if you follow me for some greater purpose, God promises that to us. And so his intentions for me, we have to believe that they are good. And when we do, then to know his peace, his perfect peace. So don't let your eyes be taken off of him because you're in a state of anger. Don't let your eyes be taken off of him. Don't let your trust cease in him because you desire, after all, to pursue things that are not holy, not righteous. Guard that. Guard your mind. And don't let fear cause you to take your eyes off of him. We see that with Peter when he stepped out of the boat, right? Jesus is walking on the water. And he says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you on the water. Jesus says, okay, come on, let's go. Peter gets out of the water, out of the boat, and we're led to believe, based on the way the scripture presents this to us, that Peter was actually walking on the water, but it wasn't until he noticed in his peripheral vision, took his eyes off of Jesus, who was in center of him, and he began to look around him at the boisterous waves, and when he noticed the things around him, he began to be fearful, and he sank into the water. And there Jesus reaches over, pulls him up, and says, Peter, where's your faith? So don't let fear cause you to take your eyes off of him. How do we do that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul gives us a great way to do that. He says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You say, yeah, that sounds good, but I don't understand it. How do I do that? Well, Paul tells us something more about this in Philippians chapter 4. It's pretty good advice here. He says, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything of virtue, and if there's anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Think constantly about these things. And finally today, we have the promise of God in verse 3, which is, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. But then in verse 4, we have the command. Verse 3, we have the promise. Verse 4, we have the command. Here's the command. Trust in the Lord. Period. Trust in him. Do you realize that God created us to depend on him? Yeah, it's true. He did. He created us that he designed us in that kind of way, that we would be dependent on him. And it's when we go rogue, when we become independent, that's when we find ourselves in trouble. Isn't it? Haven't you come to realize that? I hope that you know that that is true today. Remember, though, when Jesus says that a good shepherd will leave the 99 and go after the one, why did he say that? Because that one is not meant to be alone in the world. That one is not meant to be independent. That one is meant to be together with the good shepherd. We see it with the prodigal son. Why did the father welcome his prodigal son home after he had squandered his life as well as his inheritance? Why did he welcome him home? It's because that son, the father knew that his son was not intended to be alone in the world. The father wanted his son to be dependent on him. And the father loved it more than anything in the world when he saw his son coming to place his dependence back on his father. And you and I, we need to understand that our Father in heaven, this is exactly what he wants from us. It's for us to place our complete, utter dependence on our Father in heaven. And it's when we don't trust him with this that we find terrible and turbulent times begin to prevail in our lives because the peace is gone. And so it seems we have two choices. One is to forever trust him who gives us these promises, or we can let worry and fear and bitterness and strife and stress of the world torment us, have its way with us. And it will, and its effects will be endless on us. According to an article that was published by the Cooperative Extension Service of Clemson University, it's estimated that as much as 90% of the illnesses and diseases that people have today are stress-related. And that 83% of the people who die between the ages of 21 and 65, 83% of them are caused by their lifestyle choices that are increasingly rooted in unmanaged stress in their life. And Jesus' response to that is this. You've heard it before, but it is so true. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. In John 14:27, Jesus said it this way. He says, come to me and peace I will give to you. My peace I will give to you. And it's not a peace like the world gives. That's important to know. It's not just the absence of conflict. Jesus says, no, you're going to have turbulent times. The world's peace is one that fleets with changing circumstances. The world's peace is one that's built on a weak foundation. The world's peace, the idea of the world's peace, it ignores the root problem in our lives, but not the peace that Jesus promised us. Not at all. The peace that Jesus is promising us is one that is permanent and it is secure. Just like Paul said in Romans chapter 8, whatever is in the hand of God, nothing takes that out of God's hand. And so if you are in his hand, if you are resting in him, there's nothing that can remove you from there. Because that faith, that peace is built on a sure foundation, and that sure foundation is God's word. It's his truth. That's the only sure foundation in this world. And God's peace is ours when Jesus begins to deal with the real problems in our lives. And what's the real problem? It is the root of our sin. And that's when Jesus says, because of my peace, let your hearts be troubled not, and neither let them be afraid. This week I was really struggling with how to end the message today. And my wife helped me a great deal with this. Every morning, Ashley gets up between 5:30 and 6 and does her Bible study every day. She's so faithful, and I admire her so much for that. Earlier this week, I walked into the room where she was at as she was finishing her Bible study, and she said, listen to this. And I knew that she had just studied God's Word, and so if ever there's a time I'm going to listen to what my wife has to say, it's right now. She said, listen to this. She had been studying Moses' encounter with the Lord at the burning bush, and she was reading David Jeremiah's commentary on it. And I think this fits well with us hopefully being able to better understand what it means to live with and in God's peace. This is what David Jeremiah had to say about this. He says, hid behind incorrect theology, This is when God was trying to say, hey, I want you to go and set my people free. Okay. And Moses is coming up with all these excuses why he can't do what God wants him to do. So Moses, first of all, hid behind incorrect theology. Then he hid behind insufficient knowledge. Then he hid behind inadequate ability. And then Moses hid behind incomplete trust in the Lord. But this is how God dealt with him about this. This was God's response. We say, I can't do this for you. And God says, then let me do it through you. We say, I don't know enough. And God says, you know me, and that is enough. We say, no one will respect me. And God says, that's not important. The important thing is that they respect me. We say, I don't have the ability. And God says, my grace is sufficient. It's my ability that counts. And we say, God, send someone else. And God says to us, this is not a request. Friends, the promise of God is to keep you in perfect peace. But the command of God, though, is that you keep your mind stayed on Him and that you trust Him. I wonder if there's something that you need to trust Him with today. Is there something that you need to lay on the altar today? Say, Lord, I've been holding on to this too long. I should have never held on to this to begin with. But I'm not going to keep it anymore. I'm giving it to you. I'm laying my burdens down. But perhaps for some of us, it may be our life. Maybe it's not just a circumstance or a relationship with someone else. Maybe it is your life that you need to lay down and say, Lord, I've held on to my life too long. I'm ready to give it to you. Whatever you need to lay down today, this is our time of opportunity. Our time of invitation. Chris is going to come and lead us in our song. Our instrumentalists are going to play. And if you need to come to the altar and pray, you need to lay something down, come and do that here. You need to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life in such a way that it will never be removed. Right here, right now, this is the place. This is the time to do that. Would you stand as we sing? Asking us to move. Thank you.